Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading the scripture verses that are printed on the back of the devotional, and also the quote inside the devotional. First, from Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And also from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12. "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these." And may God bless that reading of his word.
One of my favorite books when I was that my mom would read to me when I was growing up was Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. Any of you familiar with that story? Ali Baba was just a poor woodcutter. And in the woods that he was working, he happened to see the thieves coming with treasure, and they had a hidden fortress that they would put the treasure in. And there was a special password that the thieves had to say to open the gate, and then the treasure would be accessible. They could go in and get the treasure. Well, Ali Baba is there cutting wood, and he witnesses this whole thing, and the thieves come up. Do you remember the password?
Open, good.
Open sesame. And that's where that... You hear that all the time now. Open sesame. And when the thieves said this, the gates opened, and then the treasure was accessible. And as a result, Ali Baba, as you can imagine, became a very important person because he, in essence, he had the keys to this treasure. That story actually is going to make sense to you in just a minute, and it pertains to what we're talking about today. God promises you and me, well, here, he promises if you love God and if you're called according to his purpose, he has promised that you have a predetermined destiny. Your future destiny is already predetermined, and that is that you are going to be like Jesus of Nazareth. You're going to be conformed to that image. You're going to, and what does that mean? To be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, we look at... Is that a little daunting to you? I mean, I'll tell you why it's daunting to me. Because, see, I look at the stories of Jesus, and he's striding through the Jordan and the Kidron Valley and the Jordan River and up in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee and the towns, and he's just striding through there triumphantly. And look what he's doing. Look what he leaves in his wake. I mean, he's healing the lame. He's deaf people hear, blind people see, dead people are raised from the dead. And so, you know, is that intimidating to you? Because I'm not doing any of that right now. So what would, if we're not doing that, and I don't think we're doing that, because those are glitzy miracles. But, Paul says, you're going to be like that. You're going to be conformed to that kind of thing, that kind of image. Well, what would be the evidence now, here, and understand this. I think that when you see these things that Jesus did, and then you look at your own resources, you know, mine are paltry. You look at your own resources. What is the evidence now that this, in, no matter what your resources as far as the following, you know, don't ever say that God can't use you because of the following, that you don't have time, or you don't have money, or you don't have talent, or you don't have theological knowledge, you don't have energy. Okay, now, even though all of that may be true, the energy thing, how about that energy thing? Does that resonate with you? And yet we're to be like him. Even though that, you may have none of those things, what would be the sign and the symptom here and now that that conformity to the image of Jesus is happening in your life? Because many times we think that being conformed to the image of his son is that we go out and do something. And many times that's true. You're called to actually do something. But what else? What would other signs and symptoms be, maybe, that you're being conformed to the image of his son and that God is using that conformity right now in someone's life and in your life? Well, while you're pondering that, let me ask you another question. What did Jesus do that was arguably more world transformative than his glitzy miracles? What do you think about that? What did Jesus do that was even more world transformative than healing? Who's Tom? Forgive sins. Exactly. That's exactly it. How and why, good job, Tom, how and why did Jesus change the very course of the lives of men and women? And in consequence, then, Jesus changed the very course of human history. And do you have that power? Do you have the power to change the course of someone's life? What Teresa read in the quote today from John, Jesus said, in essence, he said, "You see these glitzy miracles that I'm doing?" He said to his disciples, he said, "You're going to do something that's even greater than these miracles." And we, here and now, today, you have that power to do this thing. Here's what you have. You're Alibaba. You have the keys to the treasure. We are invested with the keys to this treasure. And let's look at the Matthew 16:19 together, the back of your devotional there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is after the transfiguration. And are you a disciple? If you're a disciple, this verse pertains to you. Now, there's a tremendous responsibility that is attached to the message that I'm giving today. Because you'll see, if you've been given the keys, you see what Jesus says to us? He says, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Powerful? See what power that we wield? And further, whatever, following along there, Matthew 16:19, and whatever you do, here's Tim's paraphrase with this, and whatever you do with them has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. Depending on, well, you already have the key. You already know the password. Now, Jesus has given them to us, and whatever you do with them goes into eternity. Ripples into eternity by you either using these keys or not. We have to understand that God works in his world through the agency of his listening, obedient disciples. Does this verse confuse you? And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. What's that mean? What you do with this key will either bind or free. You're either going to bind something up and it's going to be bound in heaven as well as earth, or it's going to be loose. You're going to loose something that is going to be loosed in heaven and on earth. So what is this key that we've been given? You as God's people. That's where we look at John 20:21, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse. Where are we at here in Jesus' story in John 20:21? Jesus had just been resurrected. He had just appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples that are locked behind these closed doors that Jesus has been risen, and Jesus comes and stands among them. And look what he says to them. Jesus said to them, again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. As the Father sent me, I send you." What? To understand this verse, we need to understand what, according to John's Jesus, and you know what? Every single person in here, Pastor Tim included, struggles with what we're going to talk about today. And I know why we all struggle with this. Because if it's true, what Jesus said, that you've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that I've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, what do you think the enemy would try and prevent? He would try and prevent us from employing those keys. And so, what are these keys, and how do we employ them? To understand this, you have to understand what Jesus identifies as sin in the book of John, and that is unbelief. Primarily, in the book of John, Jesus describes sin as being unbelief. This is John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his own. What does Jesus say there? He says, if there is unbelief, you are separated from God, and you are going to perish, and you're going to perish eternally. Now, hold on to that. So, Jesus says, the Father sent me to do something. The Father sent me to reconcile. Because if sin is unbelief, and if sin results in separation from God because of unbelief, Jesus came to reverse that. Jesus came to reconcile you and me with God. And the way he did that, you want to have a powerful impact? You want to change the course of someone's life for eternity? How did Jesus do it? He gave mercy. He gave comfort. And he gave forgiveness. And in that, he reconciled people back to God. Let me explain this. That is the message of this book. The message of this book is reconciliation. The message of this book is that God wants you to be joined with him. You either validate that message or you invalidate that message. How? forgiveness. After saying this, as the Father sent me, I also send you. After saying this, that you're to be put to work, you say you can't forgive somebody? You say it's beyond your ability to forgive something? You know what? I agree with you. Absolutely, it's beyond our ability. What does Jesus do? He empowers them. What does he give them? He gives them the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to do with this Holy Spirit, Jesus? Here's what you're supposed to do with it. Primarily and supremely, you are to forgive. You're to forgive. You're to use the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and you're to forgive sins. Do you understand the impact on someone's life when you do that? You validate the message of the book, or you invalidate the message of the book. Jesus validated this message by forgiving sins of others, because that draws them up into and opens them to the forgiveness of God. You either open people up to the forgiveness of God, or you close people up to the forgiveness of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any. Now, that does not mean that you walk down the street and you arbitrarily forgive this people that come across you, that you are giving them absolution and you say you are forgiven and you are not forgiven. It is not that kind of thing. It is people that have sinned against you. If you forgive that sin, look what happens. They're forgiven. They're gone for good. That sin's gone. Why? What does it do for someone? What happens? You validate the message. I have been the recipient of unparalleled mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. And do you know what that did for me? I now understand the mercy, comfort, and forgiveness of God. You see, it's real. You pull the ideal into reality. You take the theory of this book and you make it real to someone because they experience it. You've forgiven them and they don't deserve it. If you forgive them of any, they're gone for good. Now, here's where you're struggling. If you retain the sins of any, are you retaining someone's sin? Holding on to something? Because Jesus said, if you retain that sin of someone and you don't forgive them, those sins are retained. Do you see the power? This is the key. You've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And how you employ that will have eternal consequences in somebody else's life and your life. You draw what this book talks about and you put it into shoe leather. And then they say to themselves, it opens them up to the forgiveness of God. It must be true, because this kind of forgiveness is impossible, and yet I've experienced it. Therefore, I now know that God does the same. Are you retaining any sins of any? You know what happens? You keep it. It sticks to you. Any of that going on? Anybody's sin sticking to you? It holds you and them back. What's a retaining wall do? Tori, you're big on retaining walls. What does it do? That's right. It holds something back. You've been given the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit does something tremendously powerful as far as God's purpose in the world, which is, by the way, mercy, comfort, forgiveness. And Jesus says, now the Father sent me to do this. The Father sent me to reconcile the world. And the way I reconciled the world back to him, the way I got man and God back together was I demonstrated his nature. I demonstrated it by being merciful, by giving them comfort and forgiving them. And Jesus says, now I'm passing the baton. I'm going into the heavenly realm, but I'm giving you the key that I had employed. And the key that I'm giving you is to forgive sins. And you're going to be empowered to do that because I'm going to give you something that will enable you to forgive sins, and that is the Holy Spirit. So he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Forgive sins. Advance God's purpose. You know what you do for a person like that? You open the gate so that they can experience and possess genuine humanity. They can experience and possess life, what Jesus called abundant life. You allow them to come back and join God. God has always described his relationship with humanity as a marriage, didn't he? Jeremiah 31:31. He says in the New Covenant, he says, I married you. See, we were never made to function separately from God. And to function separately from God is such a struggle. Because that's not what humanity is. That's not what genuine humanity is. Genuine humanity is joined to God. I'll give you an example from my marriage. Okay? I am so much less than absent my wife. Now, I can probably get along. I can struggle through. But when I'm with her and we're together, things click. Life is better. Troubles are less. You see, because that's a good marriage. And it's the same with God. You hold the key. Right now, I want you to think of them. You got someone. You hold the key to that person experiencing genuine humanity. You hold the key to validate the message of that book. Because if we call ourselves God's people, and the message of this book is reconciliation with God through mercy, comfort, and forgiveness, and we do not extend that, you retain that sin. You retain it. Their sin starts to hold sway over you. You ever experienced that? And Jesus says, if you retain it, in other words, what are you going to do with it? I got enough of my own stuff. I don't want to hold on to somebody else's sin. I want to free. I want to be loose of that sin. Because this is what Jesus said. He said, it's bound. It's bound to you. It holds you. It holds them back. And you know what else it does? It separates you and them from God. That's the key. You've been given the key. And you've been given the empowerment to use that key. And that empowerment is called the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus says, the Father sent me to do this. And here's your mandate. I also send you. You go. You go do what I did. You go and you use the power of the Holy Spirit and you show mercy, you show comfort, and you show forgiveness. And what you will experience when you do that is you are free of that sin that was committed against you. You either bind them and yourself to their sin. Powerful. Or you free them and yourself from that sin. It's gone for good. Our faith is not so that we can revel with such joy and gratitude in our forgiveness, which I do. The purpose, the greater purpose of me being extended mercy, comfort, and forgiveness is so that I then take that and I extend it to somebody else. Let me ask you a couple of questions when you read Scripture. I thought about that when I was preparing this message. Where is the footprint, in case you doubt what I'm saying to you, where is the footprint in Scripture of the people that Jesus healed physically? Raised Lazarus from the dead, extraordinary. What did Lazarus write? Made the blind see, extraordinary. Where's their footprint? I don't see it, but do you know what footprint I do see in Scripture? I see the footprint in Scripture of those that he forgave. This is the greater thing. That Jesus said, yeah, these miracles that I did do reveal that the kingdom of heaven is coming near. But he said, and this is going to be hard for you to grasp, he's saying almost, you're going to do something even greater to advance God's purpose. Something even greater. You're going to forgive. You're going to extend mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. I'm going to challenge you to experiment with this. If something is holding you back and something you're bound by something, I'm going to suggest that you employ the power of the Holy Spirit and unilaterally forgive. Unilaterally. They don't have to ask for it. Forgive them. Watch what happens. Watch what happens in your life. Watch the freedom that you will experience. And someday that one you forgave may actually open up to the gift of genuine humanity because of your forgiving heart. The footprint of those that Jesus forgave. How about Peter? I don't know him. I've never seen him. Leave me alone. Jesus forgives him. He becomes the leader of the new church, and he writes his epistles. How about Matthew? Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew, who turned on his own people. Matthew had decidedly become a sinner and lived a sinful life. He was called Levi. Jesus forgives him, you know, and calls him to follow him, and Matthew pens, as a result of the forgiveness, the mercy, comfort, and forgiveness that Matthew received from Jesus, he pens the opening gospel. How about Mary Magdalene? 7 demons cast out of her. She's described as a sinful woman. Jesus forgives her. You see her footprint? She's the first one that Jesus appears to post-resurrection, and she is the one that Jesus sends to tell the disciples that he has risen. How about Paul? Paul, who persecuted the church to a great degree. Paul, who broke up families. Paul, who drug men and women and children into the prison. Paul, forgiven. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus, in essence, says to him, I want you to forget all of that. I forgive you, and now I want you to use that forgiveness and go into the world. What influence does Paul have in Scripture? Do you see his footprint? Yes, it's good to do things for others. It's good to be involved in their lives in a physical need capacity, and Jesus did do that. My contention is this. You forgive unilaterally. You show mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. You stop retaining that sin. Is it sticking to you? Is it holding you back? Is it binding you? Is it separating you from God? Because you actually incorporate their sin into your life. As I said, I got enough of my own. I don't want anybody else's sin to stick to me. You hold that key. And you know why I know this is so powerful and important? Because I'll tell you, the enemy, as I was talking to Teresa about this, this is the message the enemy cannot abide. He can't. Because if we've been empowered to forgive people, and we have, and you do forgive them, and you open them up then to the forgiveness of God, and you make them see in their mind's eye that, hey, this book is true. I can be rejoined with God. I can be reconciled with God. I can once again be married to God. He will not abide that, because the enemy hates humanity. And the enemy knows that humanity separated from God is vulnerable to his wiles and his ways. Ben-Hur. I gave that to Tommy and Inga. Have you guys watched it yet, Inga? You started it. Okay. It is such a theologically sound movie. I'm talking, again, the old one with Charlton Heston. And Ben-Hur was wronged mightily by Marcella. Marcella threw him into the galley slave, rowing a ship, and Ben-Hur didn't do anything. And then Marcella also imprisoned Ben-Hur's mother and sister. They did nothing. Marcella was just... He destroyed that family. And Ben-Hur, it was his mission to get back at Marcella. He had to make Marcella pay for what he did. And he oriented his entire life around getting back at Marcella. He was retaining that sin. Marcella's sin stuck to him. And he does it. He destroys Marcella in the chariot race. And Ben-Hur's miserable afterward. Because you see, Marcella's sin stuck to him. Marcella's dead. But the sin lived on. Because Ben-Hur retained it. Ben-Hur kept it around. And his, I guess you would call it his girlfriend, Esther, comes up to Ben-Hur after all of this, and she looks at him and she says, It's as if you have become Marcella. And he had. You see, he started to be conformed, watch this, he started to be conformed to the image of the one that he would not forgive. Yeah, the sin of Marcella started to conform Ben-Hur because he retained it, and he gave sin that power. You see, sin does have a power, and if you forgive it, the power of that sin's gone. It's gone forever. It's gone for good. It's gone in heaven. It's gone on earth, Jesus said. It's gone. But by not forgiving the sin, even when Marcella was dead, the power of that sin continued to work on Ben-Hur and continued to conform Ben-Hur. And instead of Ben-Hur being conformed to the image of Christ, he was becoming conformed to the image of the sin of Marcella. Got any of that? Anything dogging your steps? Ben-Hur witnesses the crucifixion. He's with his mother and his sister, who now have leprosy from being in the dungeon for so long, and he witnesses the crucifixion, and some of Jesus' blood flows from the cross and touches Ben-Hur. And he makes a statement. He said, at that moment, I felt the sword was taken out of my hand. I've got some swords. But I do not curry sin's power, that someone else's sin is now going to conform and transform me into that very image. Do you see this? Do you see this? This is the key. This is advancement of God's purpose. And every one of us, regardless of resources, can employ this. Let's let the sword be taken out of our hands so that we are loosed and freed from that sin. Let's pray. Bless us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we may forgive, and forgive us the same way we forgive others. Amen.